Jesus loves the little children. And sometimes we get in these situations just like this, and things aren't perfect. And one of the things with children is things are not perfect when you have little children around you. Things don't go the way we like, but guess what? We all know that we were children at one time. And when we were children, we learned songs like Jesus Loves Me, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Some of the songs that we're singing here this morning are songs that go way back. Some of you probably can say back 40, 50, 60 years in your life. Maybe it's just 10 for some of you that are younger. I'm looking at some younger ones. But you've heard these songs. You know, even maybe when you started learning it and what it meant to you, and even the value that was there. There was a simple childlike faith that came into your life where you just accepted that Jesus loves you. And then you grew up. And as you grew up, it was kind of like the thinking of the world began to take over your mind and the thoughts, and you begin to challenge what you think and how you think. And well, today's text is going to cause us really to look at a scene with Jesus where the disciples were forced to look at something from a different angle, and it's going to reinforce the fact that Jesus values every life, not just a particular group. But he values every life, male, female, and children. In Mark's gospel, as we move quickly from scene to scene, even though it's taken us a long time to get through Mark, it took him 3.5 years. So we're moving quickly through these scenes, and some of these scenes bring into focus for us what was taking place in their culture, and it brings out what was going on within their culture. In fact, last week within their culture, we talked about marriage and ultimately concluded that it is God that joins a man and a woman together. Even though a pastor could do the ceremony, even though a man and woman says, I do, it is God that joins them together, and there's a sanctity of marriage that God has put into place. Well, this week, there's the sanctity of life of a child that God has put into place. And the fact that God loves children is going to come out. So as we move through this very rapidly, it seems, from one situation to the other and to the next in Mark, we see that most of the teachings that Jesus did were from actual hands-on life situations, real life situations, like what we have much today. And there were common misconceptions within those real life situations. And within those misconceptions, people started to think that was the norm. They had become numb to the fact that God had a different plan. Well, as Jesus didn't waste time, as he was moving towards the cross, each of these situations that they would come into, he had, interestingly, enough time to teach about. Now wait, he's headed towards the cross, and he's only has now 3.5 years total, and he's closing in, and 1 year, half a year, 3 months. Think about how the intensity would be growing that he is going to be in the cross, and he's got to get these disciples trained enough to spread the gospel and take the gospel to the entire world. Well, the disciples, they don't appear to be that much different than us either. One of the big advantages we have is we have a Bible. We have all of the scriptures that what they went through, plus the Old Testament, a big portion of all of these scriptures, that we can reference in one book. What did they have? Well, they had stories that was handed down from one person to the next. They had what the priests were teaching, the stories that were passed down, and they had a few scrolls and what the Pharisees was giving to them. And don't forget, they were just coming out of 400 years of silence, of prophetic silence between Malachi and the New Testament. They were in a different situation than us, a disadvantage, you could say, when it came to really knowing what God is like, what God wants, it seems. We have a much greater advantage, but we're still not that much different than them. We still do some of the same things. We think some of the same things. We do some of the same things wrong. Unfortunately, when they were left unchecked and apart from any spiritual influence, they went to what they valued most in their actions. Well, that's what we do. When we break away from any spiritual influence around us and we kind of get unchecked in a situation where we're not accountable, we kind of do what is important to us, and we kind of let what we value dictate our actions. Well, that's what the disciples were doing, and that's what they grew up in, was a culture, honestly, that did not value the lives of children. Their culture was getting to the point where the lives of children was being pushed back, pushed aside. We studied last week that God joins man and woman together in a marriage covenant. We're studying this week that as Jesus ministered, that he had to break through some of the man-made laws. In fact, he talked to a woman at a well, and that was something he's not supposed to do. He had to break through this man-made culture that was saying, oh, it's not proper for him to talk to that particular woman and to talk about the things of the kingdom of God. More than once, Jesus did that. He broke through cultural barriers. Well, we have cultural barriers today. Not only that, today we're going to see that he had to break through another cultural barrier with the children. And so we'll begin our passage in Mark 1, 13 to 16 that says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. In Matthew's account, we see that Jesus was placing his hands on the children and he was praying for them. In Luke's account, the people were even bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. As we just read, the disciples had decided to put an end to that kind of interference. That was a distraction. That was an interference. It was like, get these children away from here. They're distracting him. They're interfering from this journey to the cross. They're in the way. They're not part of our plan. He called us to something greater. What do you think was on the disciples' minds? What did the disciples value most? What was the most important to them? What do we value most today? What did they value the most? Get rid of the kids right now. Oh, they didn't value the kids. Parents. What was important to them? We sometimes do not know until someone has or taken something away from us, or some event has changed, or something, some kind of change has come into our life. And I was going to tell you a big, long story about change that I've gone through for the last few months. And then it got all scratched, so we didn't have enough time. You guys know what it's like to go through change. You know what it's like when something important has been taken away from you. You know when you've lost something that you value. And we don't know sometimes until we lose it that we valued it, that we treasured it, that we put it above something else in our life. We lose. And we lose a lot of things in life. And things change right around us and we're unable to deal with it. Sometimes we'll dig in and we will fight those changes. And you know what? A lot of those changes, a lot of those things we're fighting for have no spiritual value. Not even an ounce of spiritual value. And we're fighting for it. It can happen in a church when you lose a particular person in a church or a particular work in the church that we value or a particular program is no longer being done that we valued or we suddenly see things changing and whether it was spiritual or not, we're upset because there's change taking place. It also happens when there is a cultural shift around us. When the culture changes from one type of thinking in a culture to another, or from one particular viewpoint to another. And we've got to be careful here because many times our values are not always built upon anything biblical or spiritual. They're just values that we've collected along the way. Jesus loves me, and this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But somewhere along the way, we become adults and we begin to quit thinking like a child. Sometimes we are so motivated because we've lost personally. We have personally lost something for that moment that was just killing me now. It occupies all my thoughts. I can't think about anything else but that because I've lost it and it's not working or I want to win this. And it takes over my life. And oh, think about the last time you were upset and ask yourself, was it spiritual? Was it based upon a spiritual principle, a biblical principle? See, these verses today address several topics that plague both the disciples and us today. And from them we learn that Jesus had compassion for all mankind. That shouldn't surprise us. We probably believed it as a child. the parents were bringing their children to Jesus. We can't assume that it was just mothers. As I began reading, some commentaries say mothers, some say fathers, some say the word there is in the masculine. And so let's just say parents and guardians were bringing children to Jesus because they loved them. They loved them enough to bring them to Jesus, to be blessed by Jesus. This was actually a Jewish tradition to bring a child to a rabbi for the rabbi to bless them. And I've read that this practice still continues today. It's really quite similar to when we have a baby dedication here at the church. We haven't had one in quite some time. But baby dedications, the parents will come forward. They'll bring their baby before the church. We'll pray for the baby, but we'll also pray for the parents, because the parents are saying, I'm going to raise this child in a Christian home. I am going to take this child to church. I'm going to take this child and give this child everything that they need to have a relationship with God. That's the kind of dedication that we do today. When Jesus was receiving the children, that moment was special. For one, Jesus was God in the flesh. God in the flesh was getting to touch these babies and pray for these babies. And these parents were bringing them in that moment, into that divine moment, firsthand, in the flesh, getting their child blessed by Jesus. Now, whether they understood really all the ramifications of that, I don't know. But it was a special moment. It was special to those parents. It was special for those children. And Jesus used that moment to show the entire world and every generation since that children are to be valued. Children are to be valued, and he loves them. Do we still love children today? We might think we do, but then the moment they do something wrong and they become a problem, or if the church suddenly tripled in the number of children under the age of 12, we would have our hands full, and I hope that happens. We would have our hands full. And we have to be ready to love them, not just sit on them, ignore them, not to be, dreading. Oh, no, here comes all these kids. What are we going to do? You know what happens at churches? Churches get to a point where it's like, I get to work the nursery. It's, oh no, I have to do the nursery today. It happens in churches all over. Oh, it's my day to go do this with the nursery. That's unfortunate. We're missing something when we get to that point. Jesus valued the children. He took them into his arms. He interrupted the 3.5-year program of training the disciples, even, and utilized it as part of the training. Over the past few months, we've seen how Jesus showed the value of life, value to women, value to children. We've been going through Mark, and up until now, here's what we've seen. We've seen Jesus value a man with an unclean spirit, and he healed him. We see Jesus value Simon's mother-in-law, and he healed her. He healed a leper. He healed a person with palsy. He went to a person with a withered hand and healed him. He calmed the storm as he walked out onto that water to rescue some disciples who barely understood what faith was about and what Jesus was about, but he rescued them. He healed a demonic. He healed a younger girl, the daughter of Jairus. He healed an older afflicted woman. He showed compassion by feeding 5,000 men, and then there were women and children that followed. He delivered a woman's daughter from a demon. He healed a deaf man, a deaf and dumb man, as the Bible says. He fed 4,000 people. He had compassion on them. He gave sight to a blind man near Bethsaida, and he drove a demon out of a boy. Jesus had compassion on all mankind. He loves everyone. And he showed it by caring for the individual needs and sometimes to groups, as we've seen. He'll just show it through his care and compassion for an entire group, as he taught. Point number one, his journey to the cross was not hindered by his ministry to others. Now think about that. Why would I say it? You say, oh, that's one of those things we all know. No, he didn't let these little side moments, these hands-on moments, get in the way of his ministry. They were part of his ministry. He didn't see them as something that was to be annoying, but it was something that he needed to do to teach the disciples and to move towards that cross. There was always enough time for what Jesus was doing. I have to say, we, myself included, have a tendency to think that our calling takes precedent over everything else. And I tell you, I battled that one because I would love to talk with each of you and visit with you more. I really would. And as you know, my schedule's pretty tight between work and preparation. And sometimes I say, let's not prepare for Sunday morning and go visit some people. You don't know, have you ever had that thought? I've battled that thought. I would love to visit with all of you more. I would love to be prepared more, better prepared for the messages. I'd love to be all those things. And I think about what my calling is, and I'm saying sometimes my calling has to take precedent over everything else. No, that doesn't seem to be true. God has always made up the difference, I've found. He keeps making up the difference on preparation. He keeps making up things. I do have to categorize time, but unfortunately, we misunderstand what our calling is. We misunderstand what our true calling is sometimes, and we fight these battles. And what's the reason behind my calling? And what the why? What's the purpose of the calling? And you know, it applies to everybody in the church. You have to know that. What is that purpose? What do we understand about it? You know, what we're doing, where we're going, is to lead people and point people to Jesus Christ and to help make disciples. How we get there is part of the journey of your life, and how you're going to handle those little side moments where you have to do something different for a little while to get to that next goal, how you handle those things is how God is going to work in your life to train you. The Holy Spirit will come in and come into your life and show you something new, like he did with the disciples here. It really applies to every task or every job duty that you have here in the church and outside of the church, during the week, through the week, and on Sunday. It applies. We misunderstand the intent of our calling, and all of our callings are to point to the relationship of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. And we misunderstand that it's not just the pastors or the musicians or the praise team that point people to Jesus Christ. It is every one of us. Every one of us has that part in our life to point people to Jesus Christ. We just do it from different positions in life, from different callings that God has laid out for us, so that we can lead people to the Lord, to can show them Jesus Christ and his love. And you know what? Pastors and music ministers, and no offense to any music people, fail miserably sometimes. When our calling becomes the goal of everything we do, and we forget the purpose of our calling. And we miss the purpose of why we're doing what we're doing in the first place, and it is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. We get on task, we forget to ask the why questions of ourselves, and we start doing things. And it could be true in the food ministries. It could be true in our ministries back here for the homeless. It could be true in even our clothing ministries and our ministries to shut-ins and our ministries when we call and text people. We could be off task, and we could be doing it for all the wrong reasons. Now, here's the truth that I've learned. You can serve 100% of the time you're calling, but if these ministries are self-serving in any way, they're not pointing people to Christ. They're not pointing people to Jesus Christ when we become where we are serving ourselves. Because we're doing it to get rather than to give. Think about all that God has called you to do. Think about the why in your life and why you're doing what you're doing. And if it is to get rather than to give, then there is a problem within that. The list doesn't stop with the lay ministries for self-service. It can happen in the pulpit. It happens on the stage. It happens in the adult Sunday school class. It can happen in young adults. It can happen in the children's classes. It can happen in our nursery. Any one of us at any time could get off course and be serving with our calling rather than the why of our calling. Much like the disciples. And point number two is we need to be reminded that our calling is to point people to Jesus Christ. Very simple, we know that. If I were to ask you, give you a quiz, you would come up with that answer most likely. But don't we need reminded from time to time? This is true service, and it takes place as we give 100% toward helping people to see Jesus, to see that Jesus loves and cares for them, to see Jesus in yourself, for them to see Jesus in you. It calls for a deeper commitment, doesn't it, to Jesus? And for us to really die to our own self, to die for all the things that we're getting, that we personally want to get out of a ministry, possibly. But it means that we move on and we are living for the true calling, the why behind what we do and why we do it and who called us in the first place. See, we need to be like the people in Mark 10:13, not the disciples, the parents, the guardians, the people that were bringing their children to Jesus just so that they would be touched by him. They wanted the best for their children. They wanted Jesus to touch their children. We can learn from the mistakes of the disciples. They put their understanding of their calling possibly ahead of, in their own eyes, ahead of everything that Jesus was actually doing at that moment. Right before their eyes, he was taking care of ministry to lives. Perhaps they felt that Jesus was being worn down, or if he continued in this line of, with this long line of people and children, come on. He's God. This was God. So it can't be that. Maybe they thought they had to rescue it, right? No. See, your ministry's in trouble any time you turn people away from Jesus. And you say, well, I don't turn people away from Jesus. But ask yourself, maybe the next time you do, why you did it. Because I think we do turn people away from Jesus. Especially when it's because we believe that Jesus cannot handle it or that Jesus cannot help you to handle it. Think about it for a moment. Or perhaps the disciples felt the others were the parents and the children were really getting out of control and they were beginning to dominate the show. And after all, the disciples have been called. They've been asked to give up everything and follow Jesus, right? So here they are. They've given up everything. Now here's these parents of these children and they're beginning to dominate here. And perhaps that was beginning to bother them and they said, stop these parents. That's like saying they're not worthy of our time. They're taking our time away from us. Or perhaps, and likely, their view was like the culture of their day. They felt the children were not worthy of any time with Jesus Christ. They were children. They're not worthy. Think about it. After all, Jesus had called the disciples to follow him, to give up everything. It was important. They were there for an important reason. Do you remember what they were called for? To make fishers of men. I guess you could leave children out of that. They were called to make fishers of men, and that's exactly what Jesus was taking care of with those little children. Point number three, pointing people to the loving compassion of Jesus Christ will extend beyond our view of our calling, beyond our view of our calling. See, when we start pointing people to the loving compassion of Jesus Christ, it expands our ministry. Your ministry now becomes, yes, you're called to do a particular role within a church body. But that role will always go further because it is to lead people to Jesus Christ, to let them learn of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. How do we know it? Well, these people, these parents, were bringing their children to Jesus. And the Greek word there to bringing is prosphora. It means that the word is commonly used for sacrifices or, as here, dedication, to dedicate their children. The people were responsible for raising the children, and they were bringing children to Jesus for a special divine touch by Jesus Christ. And the Greek word for touching here is the laying on of hands. It's hapto. It means to fasten, to adhere to, or to fasten fire to as thing. To kindle, to set of fire. Wow. That's quite a touch. And Jesus approved of the people bringing their children. He approved of them doing this. It was part of the ministry. It was important. It was more important than what the disciples were trying to rebuke them for. And we know in chapter 10, verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Allow the little children to come to me. In Luke's account, you know what that little word, that word there for child is? It is briphos. which means infants or small children. It is actually the same word translated many other times in the New Testament for unborn child, even for an unborn child. And Jesus is saying, bring them to me. The disciples seriously upset Jesus, no doubt, indignant. He was indignant. That Greek word was used against him many times. It's agonateo, and it is used 11 other times in the scriptures. And in these other times, it is when the church was mad at Jesus. They were angry with Jesus over something that he was changing or doing, and they were upset. It means to be greatly displeased. He was greatly displeased with the attitude of the disciples towards rebuking the parents and trying to leave the children out of this moment. Picture for yourself that scene. If we had a way to make a movie of it, perhaps it was a long line formed with people and responsible for their children and bringing these before God, bringing them before Jesus. The children's age, by all those verses, indicate they were from infants all the way up to 12 years old. The words in the wording of the structure there would indicate that. These kids were coming to get to learn about Jesus' love. His love. Jesus wasn't punishing them, disciplining them, telling them that they were bad little kids, that he's going to not bring them any Christmas presents or anything like that. They were there to be blessed by Jesus. Children, as we know it, though, are kind of annoying at times. Can you imagine? Picture that scene, all these children, the little ones crying. Somebody's hungry. Somebody needs a diaper change, so to speak. Picture that scene. There's maybe some 10, 11-year-olds. They're scuffling. They're kicking at each other, playing, doing things. Can you imagine for a moment normal children, what it would look like, what the scene would be like? It would be annoying. There would be things that might even cause the disciples to be a little bit like, okay, there's enough of this, you know, around here. Well, how many times have we ever thought that? I remember when I was a kid, I had a toy that you pushed. I think it was a lawnmower, plastic one. And it made a cool sound, like click, click, click. The faster you push it, click, 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 right? One day my dad got tired of that sound and he took the little clicker out of it. That thing was never as much fun to play with. How many of parents have taken the clicking, noisy toys away from a child because it was driving everybody crazy? Well, we do that sort of thing. The disciples were upset. I see that scene. I see the people. I see the noise. I see the compassion of Jesus Christ, the love that he's showing. I see the happiness of the parents as they're leaving with their child. And then it says the disciples rebuked them. And that word rebuke is epitimeo. It is a word which can mean to honor. Wait, he used a word that could mean to honor. And then they add another verb to it that means that got to keep them away from one another. Oh, man. Like honor